Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And just so you know, that I remember the first time we sang that with the group, we were in Washington, D.C., not the Million Man March or Million Man Gathering, but at the RFK Stadium. And they, I said to the other pastors, well, we had a group of about 60 from the Corning area went, and I said, let's sit down. It was a group of bikers, not bicycle riders, motorcycle riders with long hair, tattoos, scars, and wearing leather. And I said, let's just sit down near them so we can watch them, because they, you know, you went to this knowing there's going to be people who weren't like you, 45,000 men. And we sat and watched them, and they sang this song. I love that verse which says, to be known as you, known as yours, and it's to identify with you and your rights, your suffering. And I was just watching these guys singing, they're just sobbing. And when they gave the invitation at the end, about 20 of these motorcycle guys just ran forward. And understand, we knew that not everybody who went to Promise Keepers were Christians. That was the goal. As a Promise Keeper, as a man who knew the Lord, you were to invite as many friends to go to an event, and a bunch of guys gathered together for a weekend sounded awesome. And what God did, excuse me, at every stadium was amazing. Hundreds of thousands over the years came to Christ as they saw God calling men into a relationship with himself. And just watching these bikers specifically was just such a blessing to me and the group that we were with. But that's what that song is all about. It did really become the anthem for Promise Keepers for 20, 25 years. And God has blessed that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that through your Son and what we're going to talk about this morning, we can know you. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for salvation that we have through your Son. And we just thank you, Lord, for the work that even Promise Keepers did for all those years. Thank you, Lord, for the founding of that. Thank you for those who wrote the songs that were so powerful in focusing us on knowing you. And I pray that you would just bless our time, Lord, this morning, and we would know you better today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we began looking at, I have my thing to turn the screen and realize I don't need that. Isaiah, and we said last week, was known as the fifth gospel. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Isaiah is known as the fifth gospel because of all the different things that it covers. Isaiah talks about the birth of Christ. We're going to look today at the cross. He talks about only one other chapter in the Bible spoke about the origin and fall of Satan, and we looked at that a little bit last week in chapter 14. I have this, had it on the screen, but some of you, if you were here last week, you probably had this in your notes. Gave it a comparison of the book of the book of Isaiah compared to the Bible. In the Bible, there's 66 books. In Isaiah, there's 66 chapters. The Bible has 39 chapters in the Old Testament. Isaiah has 39 chapters which talk about the law and judgment of God. The Bible has 27 books in the New Testament. Isaiah has 27 chapters dealing with the grace and forgiveness and salvation of God. So I do have this in your notes. The first 2 points we looked at, kind of overall, the first 39 chapters deal with the judgment of God on the nations. But in the midst of that, and I challenged you last week, when you read through the book of Isaiah, to look for grace. Every chapter, even though it talks about judgment on these nations, he offers grace and forgiveness and mercy to those nations. And we said in the midst of these 39 chapters, chapter 7 to 12, really those six chapters, talk about hope that's found in the child. And chapter 7, verse 14 says, a son will be born to us, Emmanuel, God with us. So he said, in the midst of all this judgment and all this chaos and anger, anger from God, as he's dealing with sin in these nations, he offers grace. He offers forgiveness. Just an amazing God that we serve. So as we compare the 27 or the 39 chapters of judgment, today we're going to look at salvation through the servants, and there's three C's, and I'll give those to you. I wish you could see them to write them down, but God had another reason for this for some reason today. But number three is salvation through the servant's comfort. Comfort, C-O-M-F-O-R-T. And if you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to chapter 40. Let me read verses 1 to 5. This is how this section starts off, through the salvation of the servant's comfort. Verse 1 of chapter 40 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Imagine being a Jewish person and hearing this. You're going to receive double, even though you've sinned, even though you've been full of iniquity, your iniquity's pardoned. There's forgiveness of your sins. A voice cries, verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Verse 4, "Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Last week we talked about those chapters. I think it really begins in chapter 13 or 15, talking about each of the nations: Moab, Babylon, Seir, Tyre, and all those different, I think there were 14 different nations that were listed there. And every one of them began, if you look back, it says, an oracle against, and it said, an oracle against Babylon, an oracle against Moab, an oracle against Tyre. And that word oracle means a burden or a judgment. So each of those chapters talk about God's judgment on them, because they were enemies. Many of them were enemies against Israel, but all of them had opportunities. They had heard the gospel, or they had heard about Jehovah through Israel, and they had refused, and they fought them, and God is sending judgment on each one of those nations. But here, as he starts this new section after the first 39 chapters speaking about judgment against the nations, he comes out and he says, "Comfort." What a difference. Here's a judgment against these nations. Now, "Comfort my people." Comfort, comfort, comfort. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." I have in your notes there, it says, this servant is offering comfort because Christ now is coming as the burden bearer. He's spoken burdens and judgment against all the nations, but now he's switching and he's saying, "Look at me, I'm trying to offer comfort in the midst of those burdens, in the midst of that judgment." And we know that this section is referring to Christ when we talk about the servant. We know that this is Christ. If you look at chapter 42, let me read verses 1 to 4. Again, we're not going to spend time going through 27 chapters this morning. This is an overview. I said we're going verse by verse in our Bible study on Thursday. We just completed, I think, chapter 17. After almost 25 lessons, we've gotten through 17 chapters. So we're spending a lot of times on Thursdays, but here we're just doing 66 chapters in 2 weeks. So realize I'm not going to be able to get into the nitty and gritty of it. But chapter 42, verses 1 to 4 says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." And that goes on in those next couple of verses to speak about who this servant is. And it is Christ. We know it is Christ. Christ is our comfort. And I love those opening words in this new section. "Comfort my people." He says the same thing to you and I today. "Comfort my people." How many of you need, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you need comfort from Christ? How many of you need daily comfort from Christ? I was just thinking this week as I was working on this, is we need comfort. We've lost loved ones. At our Bible study, we had 10 out there. Martin and Linda had just moved in, so they were out, but we've had several who've moved away, and some have gone to nursing homes. A couple have passed away over the years, but every one of them who comes except Martin and Linda, have lost their widows or widowers. We had a couple men who came out. They were alone, and the ladies will talk once in a while just how difficult it was to lose the spouse. They talk about how God's comfort has been such a blessing to them, but we have one who's a pastor's wife who I think he died 5 years ago, and she still talks about the grief and how they'd ministered together for nearly 50 years and in different churches around the country, and she just still talks about the loss. So I've known so many men and women who've lost a spouse that God would comfort them. We need comfort in the midst of our doubts, don't we? We can watch the news and we can wonder, is God really in control? We have fears, we have discouragement, we have questions that just go unanswered. We seem like, in my prayer, it just seems like evil is winning everywhere. And we can get very frustrated with that. I'll tell you, when I came in this morning, I knew it wasn't working Friday, and I said, I'm just going to go in and touch some more wires. And then I said, Ron will get it fixed when he gets here. And then he realized that it's a box. That was frustrating, and that wasn't any big deal. I realized compared to losing a spouse and all the different health issues that people have gone through, having a screen not work is not a big deal. But when you're preparing, thinking it that your message is on that, it was frustrating. And it wasn't a big deal. And I just said, God, I walked into fellowship hall, just took a few laps around and said, God, you have a purpose for this. I don't know what it is, but you've got a reason. Calm me. And he did. But I was very frustrated with that. But we understand here that the servant can bring comfort. Christ is the servant of God. And we are so thankful for that. And Isaiah shares with him in great, or about him in great depth here. Number two, salvation through the servant's cross, cross. This section begins by pointing to Christ as the servant, the Redeemer, the Savior. And the reason a servant is needed is because Israel was so, evil. I guess that's the word I'm looking for. They had rejected Jehovah so many times through their history. And that's, as Isaiah's writing, we've said Israel, they'd broken into two nations after Solomon died. The northern 10 tribes, the southern 2 tribes were Judah. The northern 10 were Israel. Israel's already been taken into captivity by Assyria. And Judah is next. And Judah was a little bit better than Israel as far as following the Lord. But they, too, had rejected Jehovah throughout their entire history. And that's the reason the cross was necessary, is because we are sinners. We let the Lord down. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 50. Chapter 50, and we're going to see the reason that Isaiah chapter 53 has to happen. You can almost hear the grief of God in these words. Chapter 50, verses 1 to 2 says, "Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away?" He's saying, you know, I've already turned my back on you guys. I've given you every opportunity, and divorce is kind of the picture of what he's doing. He's separating his relationship with Israel. So he says, where's the certificate of divorce? Verse 1 continues, "Or which my creditors is to whom I have sold you." I've already given up on you in a way. "Behold, your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away." Can you hear God's grief here? Verse 2, "Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem, or I have no power to deliver?" He is pouring his heart out to the nation, saying, "I have offered grace so many times, and I offered it. Where were you? Did you think I can't save you? Do you think I can't do what I promised? Can't I deliver you like I promised that I would?" He is grieving here. And God so desperately wanted a relationship with the nation restored. And I think today he desperately wants a new relationship with the church, with believers, because we're content to be saved. We're content to know we're going to heaven. But God's called us into a working relationship with him. We're to be a light in the darkness, and we're not doing that. And if you're doing that, I'm sorry for criticizing you, but we're not doing that. We're not reaching people with the gospel. We talk about this, again, every week at Bible study. We have a girl who loves the internet, and she says, did you see what happened at this college? And she is so thrilled. And I've mentioned this probably too many times over the last few months, but what God did at Ohio State, what God did at the University of Kentucky, what God did in West Virginia, what God's done out in California in these college campuses is amazing. But I'm so thankful that that's happening there, because we're not seeing it around here too often. We're not seeing people flooding to the gospel because we're not being bold in sharing. And that's what he's saying here. He said, do you doubt my ability to deliver like I promised? The suffering on the cross is described in Isaiah chapter 53. And rather than reading a portion of it, I just want you to turn there. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to stand, since we didn't sing that last song. This is such a powerful chapter. I just want us to stand together as I read Isaiah 53, one of my obviously favorite chapters in the Bible. But this is salvation through the cross. Listen to what Isaiah, and again, Isaiah has written about his birth. He's written about Satan. He's written about all these different things. And all this before his birth even, we're told 750 years before that this is all going to happen. This is amazing. Verse 1 of chapter 53. Who has believed what they heard from us? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He's just a typical man. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom the men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. What a powerful, powerful verse that is. We use that in evangelism. He was crushed for our iniquities. Verse 6 points to you and I. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. He was perfect. He was sinless. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has to put him to grief. When a soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offering, his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, out of the anguish of the soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And they he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. What a powerful, powerful chapter. You can be seated. But I always carry, when I visit someone, I always carry a little pocket Gideon New Testament. And I use that verse, he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I say, this little booklet, I said, if this had every sin that Ron Hagee committed, it would need to be about 10 times thicker than that. But just imagine, as I'm talking to the person, I say, just imagine this contains all my sins, every sin I ever committed. And Jesus, I'm carrying it over here. I'm going to hell because I have those sins. But I take him to this verse. It says he was despised and he was rejected. And it says in verse 6, I like sheep have gone astray. I'm a sinner. But it said it pleased God to lay my sin on him. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Ron Hagee no longer is carrying that sin. I put that New Testament in my left hand and say, that's what Jesus did. He died on the cross for me. I am free. I am clean. I have no more sin. But Jesus willingly carried that. And that's what this is talking about here, this chapter of the cross. And I want to, I had these on the screen, but this is in your hymnal somewhere. I'm not sure what hymn number it is, but beneath the cross of Jesus, I want you just to listen to these words. Beneath the cross of Jesus, it says, upon that cross of Jesus, mine eyes at time can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. I take thy cross, O shadow, for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. What a powerful chapter that is. The cross of Christ paid for my salvation. We have comfort through the Savior, but that comfort comes through the cross. And I want you to listen. Turn to chapter 55 if you want to. Chapter 55, this is God's invitation after saying, my son's carried your sin. Listen to this invitation that he gives to the world in chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God. And I love this, who will abundantly pardon. Not just who will pardon, but will abundantly pardon. There's no sin that you and I can commit that God has not paid for, that Christ has not paid for, that God will not forgive. And then skip down to verses 10 and 11. Listen to God's working in our hearts. Chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We were just talking about that this morning with the rain. You can almost sit out on your porch and just watch the leaves come out. Okay? It's just amazing this past week how things have blossomed. That's what he's talking about here. It's bring forth and sprout. Verse 11, just as those things are sprouting around us, verse 11, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You know what? You and I are not responsible for how people respond to our message. We cannot save a person anyway. All we have to do, and all God calls us to do, is to take his word out, to share the gospel. And that's where the church is lacking. We're just not doing what God has called us to do. Pray that he forgives us, and I pray that he uses us, and I pray that the cross would be lived out by each one of us. And then number five is salvation through the servant's coming. C-O-M-I-N-G. So we have his comfort, we have the cross, and we have his coming. What an amazing closing couple of chapters here. Well, what, nine chapters. As the Israelites would hear about this judgment, because in those first 39 chapters, Israel and Judah are condemned as well. And now he comes along and he offers this still amazing grace. Chapter 59 shows Israel confessing their sin. If you were to read through it, they kind of fall on their face and say, we have failed. We are repenting. But it's all down the road. This didn't happen yet. As Isaiah was writing this, he was looking ahead. This is all future stuff that's coming here. Verses 14 to 20 talk about that. But it comes with this amazing promise in chapter 59, verse 20. And I have this in your notes. A redeemer will come to Zion. That's Christ in his return. That's going to happen. It's going to happen soon, I believe. I don't think it's too much further off. And I believe the world needs to turn. And you and I as Christians need to share. We need to be bold in our witness for the Lord. Because Christ is coming. He's returning. And we look forward to that. But chapter 61. And again, I know I have you skipping all around. But Isaiah is looking down the road again. He's saying a redeemer will come. But listen to what he says in chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. This is Isaiah speaking. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all who mourn. God is closing the book with comfort again. He is closing with comfort through the Savior. What a comfort it is to have a relationship with Christ. And we need to know and be reminded ourselves today that this isn't our home. We can watch Fox News. We can watch whatever other news channel you like to, Newsmax, or you just get your news off the internet. We need to be reminded that this is not our home, that Christ is coming for us. And that's the comfort through the Savior, the comfort through the Savior's Savior's comfort, the Savior's cross, and the servant's coming. That all should bring comfort to all of us today, that this world is a mess. I don't think any of us would argue with that. I don't think we would disagree at all that the world has changed over the last 20 years. And I say my mom hated to hear the news, and she listened to all these talk shows, conservative talk shows, but she was just always getting the bad news. And she would tend to, and Cheryl can testify to this, she would tend to get so discouraged, and she'd call me and say, "Did you hear Rush today and all this?" And Rush Limbaugh, and I'd say, "No, I don't. I listen to him once in a while, but read the Bible, Mom." And she was a believer, but read the Bible. "I know, but this stuff is getting so bad." Read the Bible, Mom. God's Word, He's still in control, He's still on the throne. This is not our home. We're going to listen to this song, and then we're going to have our communion service. But this, again, I wish you could see the words. But it's an old song by Sandy Patty, but what a powerful message it is. It says, "We shall behold Him," talking about His coming. And then when the song's over, we'll ask the ushers to come forward, deacons, come forward.
The angel.
That song. Okay. I was going to have Russ and Phil sing it today, and Phil thought he could get up some of those notes, but we decided just to let the tape play. But what a truth. What a great song. We're going to see him face to face. I'm going to ask our gentlemen to come.